If you closed your Bible, I would invite you once again to open them to Psalm 107. We are in those few weeks that are typical leading up to the Advent season. Maybe you've seen the memes on the internet or joked about the fact that November has hit and now we can play Christmas music and those kinds of things. I'm definitely in that camp, and you all know that. But for the next few weeks, the next two Sundays, we're going to take some time to consider one of the very widely referenced commands in the book of Psalms, although we're not going to be preaching all 150 of them. It is to give thanks because we are in that month. Our focus won't, however, be on the particular action or reaction of giving thanks, but rather upon the reason or the reasons in Scripture given in the Psalms that we hopefully will turn our hearts towards that same command to give thanks. Of course, it is November, and I suspect that we are anticipating Thanksgiving, which will be here sooner than later. Time with family and traditions and things that we very much enjoy. But I sincerely hope that these next few weeks will cultivate in our souls a response to God by giving him thanks, not only in this season, but in all seasons. The first psalm we are going to consider is Psalm 107. Now, there are 43 verses, but we will not treat them all. There is no title, as you look at it above, this particular psalm, nor is there any indication in it who was the actual author. As we have mentioned before, when you are reading psalms, when we approach a psalm and there is a title or an indication of who wrote it, that is very important, just as important in the reading of Scripture as the enumerated verses, because those are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you have to, just turn one page to Psalm 109, and right underneath the numbers there in your Bible, or maybe right above it, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David." It gives us information, and under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, when David put his pen to paper, the Holy Spirit moved David to write, "For the choir director, a psalm of David." So we know that David wrote this. We don't necessarily know when he wrote it. We could probably figure it out from some of the context clues. But we also know that it was for a choir to sing. He was writing it to be sung at church by the church choir, okay, in the synagogue and those kinds of things. Flip back with me to Psalm 51. This is a very familiar psalm, a famous psalm. And Psalm 51, also penned by David, and it gives us this information. "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Now David wrote that. David gives us very specific information about when he wrote this and why he wrote it. And he did write it, once again, for the choir director to be used in the worship of the nation of Israel. And it specifically is a reflection upon his sin and God's forgiveness. But Psalm 107, back to that, doesn't give us any of that information. And we could hazard guesses and commentaries, and commentators do that just by the context of what it says. And that's okay, but there's nothing there. When you read Scripture, though, if it has that information there, be sure to read that and treat that just as you would any other verse in Scripture, because it's very important. You may have noticed, though, that above Psalm 107, it does have the words Book 5. The Psalms are broken up into five distinct books. This is the first psalm of the last book. Scholars aren't particularly certain as to the reason why the ancients divided them up into five books, but one explanation is that they resemble the five books of the Torah, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and that would make sense for the nation of Israel. Especially the Jews and how they treated the books of the law and how important they were to them in all of life. The psalm reads, as Mary has read, read with me again, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Here it is, very plainly, the call, the command from God to give thanks to the Lord. Now, let's not overlook that simply because we're in church and it's November. The psalmist hits the ground running and he says, give thanks to the Lord. And he tells us specifically why. For he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That word, loving kindness, is translated differently throughout Scripture. Loving kindness is incredibly accurate. It is one of the primary and major attributes of God that's described in all of Scripture. It is his unfailing love, his loyal love, another translation says. When you and I read familiar New Testament passages and Old Testament passages that speak about God and his faithfulness, we should be mindful that they are reflecting this particular characteristic of God. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it's where it says, when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself and who he is. That faithfulness is a reflection of this characteristic of God. It is his loyal love that never fails. It never departs. And we are to give thanks. We should think about his loyal love. And it's a truly wonderful characteristic of God to be thankful for throughout our lives, throughout our days, not just in this season. And then, beloved, it says this in verse 2. I know you didn't miss it. We who are redeemed, because we have repented of our sins and have responded to the gospel with faith in the Son of God, we who are redeemed are to say so. We are the mouthpiece that is to proclaim the loving kindness of God and his goodness. Furthermore, beloved, his redeeming is from the hand of the adversary. God is the one who, from the outside, comes to the rescue of those who he redeems. And beloved, we all need outside help. But whom exactly this adversary is that God is rescuing from isn't specifically mentioned here in this text. There will be certain clues as to the particular enemy that God is rescuing his people from, to be remembered and to give thanks for in the past, but here up front with the command to give him praise, to give thanks for his loyal love, it isn't quite relevant who the adversary is quite yet. And a further note, maybe it's in your study notes in your Bible, is that the verbiage, the words that are actually used here include the idea of not just an adversary, but adversity. The adversity that comes with the adversary. Not just the actual adversary that God rescues us from, but the adversity, the circumstances that are surrounding the redeemed because of that adversary. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, east, west, north, south, everywhere. God redeems his people, and we are to say so concerning his loving kindness and his rescue. And then the psalmist moves on. And he moves on with four particular pictures. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. This is the first of four pictures that fill out specifically why or what the people who read this psalm should remember about God's loyal love towards them, those whom he has redeemed. Once again, it doesn't specifically mention anything historically in these verses, but by reading it and by having a little biblical background and knowledge, we know that the reference here is to the Exodus and how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they complained against God for water and for food. They complained about the manna. They were on a highway, not to an inhabited city. But eventually God brings them to the brink of the promised land, and as they cross, they come to an inhabited city that they march around, and God brings the walls down as he begins to defeat the enemies of his people. But it's not specific. It's a general thing. That's the first trouble. The second is in verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read without a lot of comment. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their hearts with labor. They stumbled, and there were none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. This is the second trouble, and it is specifically because of their rebellion against the word of God and his counsel. They spurned his counsel. The third is from verses 17 through 22. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. The third trouble is for further rebellion, but not specifically against the word of God or rejecting that or spurning his counsel, but because of their sin, because of their disobedience and their iniquity. The fourth trouble is on the sea. Whereas the first trouble, verses 4 through 9, was on the land as they walked, this last one, 23 through 32, is on the sea. Well, 31 actually was a better place to stop. But those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and wonders and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Now, that verse is, it serves at the end of this trouble, but it also hinges us to the next couple of sections. But all of these four episodes of the trouble that God delivers his people from, that the command to give thanks concerning that deliverance, that rescue, are all in a response to the fact that his people, regardless of the trouble and where it was coming from, what motivated it, or any of that, they cried out to the Lord in their distress. Everyone can pray in the midst of their distresses. They cried out to the Lord, and he delivers them from their troubles. So, beloved, what is the place where your particular rubber meets this road? The fact that the troubles end? Is that what you keyed in on? Is that what you're thankful for? Of course, that would be a magnificent thing. If today you cried out to the Lord and he delivered you from your physical trouble, if you cried out to the Lord that was brought upon you by your rebellion and your spurning of his counsel and your sin, and he delivered you from them, or you cried out to the Lord and he saved you from your financial trouble, your relational trouble, your emotional trouble, from your anxiety, your depression, your critical spirit, your complaining nature, your anger, your pride, your envy, your lust, your greed, whatever it is, whether it's as a result of rebellion or whether it's natural trouble that comes from God, consider for a moment that first trouble, the walking in the wilderness. Why were they doing that? Because God said when they came back and believed the spies that he had sent into the land after their first, you know, initial week walk up to the promised land, about 12 days journey actually, when they sent the spies in, the 10 came back with a negative report, we can't take it. 2 came back and said, God is with us, he'll save us, we can do this. They believed the negative report and God said, that's it. This generation is going to die in the wilderness. And they walked around for 40 years until that generation died and the next generation got to go into the promised land. Now, just think about that for just a second. They were in that situation because of their rebellion, because of their disbelief in God, because of agreeing with the negative report and not doing something God had given them to do. And they all die in the wilderness. But while they're there, the mercy and deliverance and loving kindness of Almighty God walks with them, even in the midst of him punishing them, even in the midst of their trouble. Or is that what we focus on, though? Is that where our rubber meets the road? Or is there something that from the outset of this psalm that makes those things pale by comparison? You see, beloved, all of these things that God's people were and are delivered from are simply the byproduct of something else. They are simply the means to an end. When I say simply, I don't mean that they're easy, necessarily. But they are not the ends in themselves. This is so important for our lives as followers of Christ. When you and I make the means the ends, in effect, what we do is we rob God of his glory. Because we focus our attention and our thanksgiving on being freed from the distress rather than upon the God who delivered us from our distress, rather than on the loving kindness of Almighty God. Believe me, if my parents, if my dad received a miracle today and his cancer went away from his body, I'd be glad that that happened. I would be thankful that he was cancer-free. But if that's the end of my thankfulness, if that's what I'm praying for my father's good, devoid, if that's where I stop, rather than knowing that it's from the loving kindness of the Lord and giving praise and thanks to him, when I make the means the end, I rob God of his glory. That's why this is so important. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. And then finally in this psalm, verses 33 through 41 are two illustrations, two examples of God's discipline upon people for their sin, their rebellion. It's discipline specifically. He changes rivers into wilderness. and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into pool of water, a dry land into springs of water, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in the pathless wastes. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. There are two instances of God's discipline upon his redeemed people. And even in the end of it all, he restores, he delivers, and he rescues, because of his loving kindness. And the takeaway are the last two verses. The upright see it and are glad. But all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. His ways are high above our ways. I don't know what wilderness you may be wandering in specifically, or why you're wandering in it. I don't know if the circumstances of our lives is because of our rebellion and our spurning the counsel of the Lord. I don't know if it's on land or on sea where the circumstances and the waves are rolling, metaphorically or specifically. But I do know that it is because of his loving kindness that we find in Jesus Christ that we can be thankful, for he is good and his loving kindness endures forever. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider. Everyone can pray. It's hard sometimes to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We get tired of praying. I know I've said this to you before, at least 50,000 times, God, but everyone can pray and cry out to the Lord in the midst of those things because of his loving kindness, because the barrier has broken down by Jesus Christ. We have complete and free access to him who makes the waves roll and the thunder and lightning crash. Consider how awesome he is, and we have free access to his throne. And then the title of the message. Early in verse, what was it, 9? Yeah, 9. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Not physical hunger and thirst, but we know what those can be like. But souls that are thirsty, souls that are hungry. And what is it that we hunger for? Who is it that is wise? Let him consider these things and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for the presence of God in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for his counsel? Do you hunger and thirst for his glory and his goodness to be displayed? He will satisfy, and he will fill with what is good. We continue to worship together by coming to the Lord's table.